morning. My name is Matt Allen. I'm a pastor here at Redemption Hill, and I'm just really excited to be here with you guys. My kids slept until 8:30 this morning, which was not 8:30, as I came to learn. It wasn't until I got here that everyone was talking about Daylight Saving Sunday, and I remembered that Pastor Brad did the standard Baptist lead pastor thing and shipped off Daylight Saving Sunday to a second preacher. So here I am. I'm glad to be here. Thank you guys for being here as well. We will talk about many things this morning, but primarily we'll talk about gospel community. I want to talk about community within the context of RHC and how we live in community as a family of disciples on mission. So we have lots of community group leaders and hosts in the room. If you've lived with me for some time throughout the life of RHC, these will be words that likely you've heard from me many times. But if you're new or you're visiting or you're not in a group, this might be new for you. And so I made the joke earlier today that I'm just going to train all of us to be community group leaders this morning. That maybe the Lord might call some of you to lead, to multiply, to start a new group. So this will be community group 101. So 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so God, in his grace, has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He's made us a family. He's made us a royal priesthood, disciples that image him, that have access to him, that offer spiritual sacrifices and were set apart. He's made us a holy nation, right? But not to point our energies solely inward, but that through being ambassadors for Christ in all spheres of life, the nations, from those present in our neighborhoods to those around the world, might come to know and worship Christ as King. He's made us family. We're disciples, we're missionaries, and it's all of those identities that are uniquely lived out in the Christian life, in gospel community. So this morning we'll deep dive those identities a bit more. We'll consider the context of community within RHC. We'll discuss practicalities and some certain practices and evidences of our growing in those identities. And we'll end with a call to live as ambassadors as the Lord sends us. So I wish I almost had a whiteboard. I've got one slide which will take you a second to adjust to. So let me just level set us a little bit. And then we're going to spend the better part of the morning kind of just talking through this a little bit. So you'll see on this triangle we have three corners: family, disciples, and missionaries. And underneath those identities stand three what I'll call foundational practices. So things that we practice as a people that really root us in that identity. Gospel friendship. Taylor did a wonderful job last week. I won't need much time on this part of the diagram because Taylor really teed us off last week with a teaching on gospel friendship, that as we grow in gospel friendship, we grow as family. Bold evangelism, foundationally growing us as missionaries. Enjoying God together, growing us as disciples. No model is perfect, right? So don't work to try to really understand all of the potential nuances or ways that this could fail. Really just trying to be a helpful framework to give us a discussion. And then around the edge of the triangle, you'll see what I'll call transforming practices. Practices that as we partake in them, they help move us. So honest prayer, keeping as we are missionaries, when we pray together, it brings us back to ourselves and reminds us to care for one another. Joyful repentance, pointing us to our Savior, pointing us out of ourselves to Christ and growing us more in His likeness. And intentional hospitality, pointing us to the other, pointing us to those in our neighborhood, those that are new to our body, pointing us to those who maybe don't call themselves Christians. Right? And then doing all of this in the center from a biblically formed perspective, where the Scriptures form our lens for everything. Right? So, a lot here, as I promised. But let's just spend, I'm gonna leave this up as I teach this morning, just as a reference. And like I said, we'll spend the better part of our time just kind of discussing these things and then considering what they mean for us as we live in community here at RHC. So first we'll consider family. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So again, I won't spend much time on gospel friendship because Taylor did such a wonderful job here last week, but let's consider a couple things. As a family, we remember that God has reconciled us not only to Himself, but also each other. We seek to live as a family and form gospel friendships, practicing the one another's of Scripture, right? So we love one another, John 13:14. We honor one another, Romans 12:10. We speak the truth in love to one another, Ephesians 4. We build up one another, Romans 14:19. We forgive one another, Ephesians 4:2. We comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We bear with one another, Colossians 3:13. We pray and confess our sins to one another, James 5:16. It's in these deep gospel friendships that we have the ability to even obey these things that the Scriptures clearly say, do this thing with one another. Without one another, we can't even do any of these things. So we have gospel friendship as a foundational practice when we think of our identity as family. And I want to think of joyful repentance. As a family, when we practice joyful repentance together, it grows us into a family of disciples. In repentance, our friendships point outside of just ourselves and grow us into the image of Christ. Repentance is, it's raw, it's transparent, it is not humiliating, but it makes us humble, right? And so it points us outside of just ourselves. And if you have a Bible, let's turn. I just want to read this beautiful picture of repentance out of Psalm 51. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it'll be page 474. I just want to read this over us as we consider repentance. David writes in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. This is repentance, right? That we would turn, not just in speech, but in body, in mind, in position, and posture, from our sin to Jesus. Right? That we would consider what we worship and how we worship it, our comfort, our finances, the approval of others, control, right? In all of our insufficiencies and our wrongful worship, that we would remember that despite our worship of all of those things, that Jesus is better. Amen? We worship these things every single day, and yet Christ in his steadfastness holds us. And so as a people, he calls us to repent, to turn from our sin, remember the goodness of the cross of Christ, and with our mouth and life proclaim Jesus is better. This is repentance. Again, in all of these things, family, disciples, missions, missionaries, we are biblically formed. So as a biblically formed family, what I mean is that the scriptures define what family is, right? It's a group of believers bought with the blood of Christ and reconciled by God by his cross, reconciled to God by his cross, right? So this means that we forsake any other flags that we could primarily fall under. Right? Whether race or politics or socioeconomic class, we forsake all of that to together triumphantly march under the flag of Christ, which unifies us and makes us one. It's been said that if you and I are in Christ, then we actually have more in common than me and my blood brother or sister. And I think that's true for us. Right? What a wonderful thing God has done to make us family. And so we proclaim that the scriptures define what that means, and that we forsake any other flags that we could run under. So that's family. Let's consider what it means to be a disciple. 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us this beautiful image and says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," right? You and I together, us all just looking at Jesus. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so Paul is saying that as we link arms together as family, and we consider as we behold the glory, as we gaze upon His beauty, as we stand before Him and worship Him, as our face sees His glory, that He makes us look more like Him. What a beautiful thing. So as disciples considering this, I would say that, and again, no model is perfect, but perhaps foundationally, we enjoy God together, right? We enjoy God together. John Piper is famously known as encouraging the church with the idea that our greatest duty as Christians is the delight in God. He points to the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. And the second, to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says that we love others because we love God, right? And if there is no blood-bought joy in God, then there can be no Christ-exalting love for His people. Consider the many scriptural evidences of enjoying God. We're to delight in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or Psalm 27. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Or to find joy in our salvation. Habakkuk 3:18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Or to find pleasure in God's word. Psalms 119:16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Or later in Psalms 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Or to sing and worship with joy. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. This is why I pray every week that we would continue to be a singing church and that the Lord would grow us joyfully as we respond to Him in song. Psalm 95:1-2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We enjoy God's creation as David does beautifully in Psalm 104. Or like you do when you watch Dune 2. It'll just happen. Go see it. It's wonderful. We saw it yesterday and was worshiping God. CGI, right? Fit it? Yeah, thank you. Okay. Lastly, consider Paul's expression of his ultimate joy in Christ. Philippians 3:18, Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. So, enjoying God, then, is not just a suggestion of the Bible. It's not just something that we're encouraged to do. It's a vital aspect of our relationship with the Lord. It involves delighting in His presence, rejoicing in our salvation, finding pleasure in His word, expressing gratitude in His goodness, enjoying fellowship with Him, worshiping with joy, appreciating His creation, and ultimately, remembering that our joy is found in Christ alone. It's in the context of gospel community that we can fully embrace and live out our joy in God. Right? We, like the one another's, our joy is more fulfilled when we do it together. Right? And perhaps one of the things, and again, I'm off script, so Taylor, keep me honest on time, but maybe one of the ways that I see this is when we gather on Sundays and my heart is filled when I hear you sing. Right? when my affections are more stirred because I get to sing with you and hear your voices worshiping together, I enjoy God more here when we do it together. And so sing loud and get close and wrap arms with brothers and sisters and pray with and for one another, because we're not here on Sunday mornings just so that we can come and be served and be fed. We're here for one another. We do this together. Transforming from not just disciples, but also missionaries. We consider intentional hospitality as disciples. When we practice intentional hospitality together, it grows us into disciples on mission. As we image Christ through incarnational living, increasing our hospitality among those that the Lord sends us to and brings our way, our effectiveness and mission grows. We serve a Savior who is radically hospitable, right? We read this in the text all the time. Consider Jesus in Matthew 9, when after calling Matthew as a disciple, he sat down with tax collectors and sinners, reclining with them at the table. Hebrews 13:2 offers some incredible insight that is also perhaps worrisome, based on how you've treated strangers around you in your life, when the writer of Hebrews says, "Hey, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." It's wild and frightening, right? Consider how hospitality creates opportunities for gospel witness. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." In all of this, again, we are biblically formed as disciples. What do I mean by that? As biblically formed disciples, the scriptures define what it means to grow into the image of Christ. And so we maintain the scriptures as the final authority on sanctification above wisdom of this age, above secular philosophy, or our favorite preachers or theologians. The scriptures tell us what it means to look like Jesus. Okay, let's think about missionaries. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus in the Great Commission says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So as missionaries, we practice bold evangelism. We seek to be bold in our evangelism through being neighborly focused and globally minded, which I love. You'll hear at Redemption Hill in our small neighborhood church, you'll hear people talking about praying with people that they met on the street, wanting to go knock on doors of neighbors to invite them in and share the gospel. And you'll at the same time hear people praying for missionaries that we support around the world. It's beautiful. We're neighborly focused and globally minded. We believe that God in his good wisdom has placed us right where we are in our neighborhoods for a purpose. Let me say that again, because sometimes it can be challenging to believe that, right? When we're just living in the day-to-day of life. We believe God, in his good wisdom, has placed us right where we are in our neighborhoods for a purpose. To seek and pray for the good of the city and our neighborhoods. To make disciples of those around us. We understand that God is a global God. He's not partial towards one city or country, but promises that one day His glory will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. That every knee will bow on that day to King Jesus, Philippians 2:10 says. He's redeeming a people for Himself from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, like Revelation 7:9 says. And He's called us to join Him and make disciples of all nations. God has called us to be ambassadors for Christ and ministers of reconciliation. If you have a Bible, let's grab it again and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 that Taylor read for us at the beginning. I just want us to hear this again. I say this to you every time I preach. I have nothing better to say to you than the words that are already here, so I will not apologize for reading long portions of text, primarily as what I speak to you. So let's read this again, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died, who for their sake died and was raised. This is beautiful news. Right? There's no checklist for you to hit to get to come. Right? We know from experience that not all will be saved. Right? That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that there's no discriminating list for you to get in. You don't have to make a certain amount of money, wear certain clothes, live in a certain place, be born at a particular time or in a particular race. He's saying to all who will come, the Lord Jesus would have you come. This is beautiful. He continues, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him as thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him, God made Jesus, to be sin. Even though He knew no sin, so that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. It's incredible. Consider with me how often we firstly think of ourselves as something other than missionaries. We identify as engineers or doctors or nurses or spouses or parents, by our socioeconomic class or where we live or what we drive. Here again, this incredible truth from Pastor Paul. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. What an incredible thing that God might use us, lowly, humble, sinful, get it all wrong, to make his appeal to the world. How incredible is that? What would our life, what would our days, what would our moments look like if we believed this, that God makes his appeal through us as we live as ambassadors? What would our days look like if we believed that to be as foundational as I'm convinced Paul intends us to? What would change if, firstly, we were reconciled to Christ and saw our world through the lens and the filter of an ambassador? If you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, first, I couldn't be more thankful and excited that you're here. At Redemption Hill, we seek to be a place that you can come and ask questions and learn. If you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Jesus, these words from Paul are for you. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's no better news on the planet. There's none. There's nothing better for you to be able to hear with your ears than this. All of this is for, by, through, and about Jesus. You have nothing to bring to the table. You can't work hard enough. You can't do or say the right things. Christ did all of it. In love, he came to earth for us. He lived perfectly when we couldn't. And when his punishment was due to you and me, he took it by dying on the cross. God credits his perfection to us because of his sacrifice for us. There's no better news. So I invite you, and I'm praying for you this morning that the Spirit of God makes these things real to you, perhaps for the first time, and that you might believe. As we think about missionaries, I also want to consider the idea of multiplication through the lens of mission. At the beginning of the sermon, I said that, hey, I would love for this to count as community group leader training for all of you, so that maybe the Lord does some new things. Why would I want that? We've historically had 4 community groups at Redemption Hill, and I and the other pastors this year have just been praying that the Lord brings us many, many more. Not for our fame, not for Redemption Hill's name, not for any of that, but so that as the Lord sends us to new places, he might call us to push back darkness as he calls us, and that we might infiltrate more cities, or more streets and more neighborhoods. Maybe more cities if the Lord calls you to plant a church. Let's talk. That'd be awesome too. But I want to tell a story, and I've shared this story with many of you, but to me is such a beautiful picture of the work that the Lord can do through painful multiplication and sending. So the year is 2011, and I live at the Parker Commons apartment complex right off Rosedale and Jennings, just south of downtown And my wife and I are at the Paradox Church. The Paradox is our sending church. You sent us when we launched. And it's early Paradox days. It was gritty, and we had way too many people and not nearly enough leaders. And so I was hosting a community group in my apartment. And at one point, the room was full. We're running out of space. We've kind of hit critical mass. And in that room was my wife and I, who multiplied out to the TCU area and started the first college ministry at the Paradox. You guys were there? And in that room was Pastor Sean and his wife Jess, who multiplied south. And really, they started a group in South Fort Worth that multiplied many times, and we're coaching and leading, and all of a sudden there was 50 plus people from South Fort Worth that were involved in community groups that were now in their neighborhoods. I've always pointed to Pastor Sean and Jess's multiplication south as laying some of the early groundwork for Redemption Hill. For Redemption Hill and us eventually getting to join with Pastor Brad. In that room in my tiny cramped apartment was Derek Carson and his wife Annie, who picked up their life and moved to East Fort Worth out in the Stop 6 area. And the Carsons, really from those early days, started a lot of the work, God making his appeal through the Carsons, and eventually there would be Pillar Church that was planted out of the Paradox out in East Fort Worth. And there was also Troy and Susan Cole, who went north and started a community group up in their home. And really, in a lot of ways, started working with the Lord, laying the groundwork for what would become Northbrook Church that the Paradox planted on the north side of town. So from this room where really my friends were in that room, we would have been fine to just stay together forever always. Right? But we felt the Lord calling us to go. We felt the Lord calling us to go. And so we listened and obeyed, and it was really painful. Really, from Katie, my wife can attest, from that multiplication went from seeing the Carsons, who were some of our best friends, on a weekly cadence to maybe a monthly cadence to a quarterly to we tried to do an annual dinner with them, and now I don't remember the last time I've got to sit and commune with them. Right, multiplication changes things. It's painful, it's hard. But the Lord calls us to do it. The Lord calls us to do it for His glory, for His name. Again, not for us, not for me, not for you, but so that the gospel would continue to move forward, God making His appeal through us. It's amazing. Through that one room and a small group of people looking around, not wanting to, feeling the call of the Lord and saying, okay, I guess we'll go. Over the last almost 15 years, we've seen the Lord continue to do what He promised He would do, making His appeal through His people to the world who doesn't know Him. And it's amazing. And so I ask that you would consider this. I put all my cards on the table at the beginning of the sermon. I'm praying that the Lord calls those of you who aren't in community into community with us. I'm praying that He calls new leaders to stand up and say, I wanna go. I want to follow the Lord and what maybe He's calling me to. I want to lead. I want to start a new group in my neighborhood. I want my neighbors to know Jesus. and that you would come talk to me or others about how we could partner together in training you, in empowering you, and sending you to lead. To lead, not leave. Sending you to lead. Okay. Lastly, as we consider our identity of missionaries, again, as in all of these, we are biblically formed as missionaries. By that, I mean that the scriptures define our mission, that we might be ambassadors for Christ in all spheres of life, work, rest, family, play, in our neighborhoods, at the grocery store, at school, or on the bus. And so as we finish up, I want to just talk a little bit practically about what these things actually look like. Practically, what do these things actually look like? What is what's the method, right? How do community group gatherings actually work? What do they look like at RHC? If you grew up in the church, you have heard Acts 2, 44 through 47, read by every small groups pastor or every youth pastor you've ever had. It's almost a guarantee. With that said, I do want to read this for us. This is Acts 2, 44 through 47. Speaking of the early church, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so with that in mind, how do we gather? How does our identity as a family of disciples on mission shape our weekly gatherings? I encourage our leaders to see community group gatherings as a family gathering around a meal. The community group gathering is not primarily a Bible study, though we do read and study the Bible together. At the other extreme, the community group gathering is not just a dinner party. Right? At any given gathering, any to all of these practices should be on display. We should be forming gospel friendships. We should be boldly evangelizing as groups are an open door and the Lord brings those who don't know the gospel. We should be enjoying God together. We should be hospitable. We should be praying for one another. We should be joyfully repenting of sin. We should be formed by the Bible. Right, we should do these things in our gatherings. We desire that community groups are a primary open door for our neighbors to join the life of our body. And to that end, we seek to avoid insider language that would isolate or exclude those from outside the faith. I read this to our community group leaders often. Perhaps you've heard me read what I'm about to read, but I want to read this again. I read this any chance I get, and I'm preaching this morning, so I'm going to read it again. This is just an example of what I pray our gatherings look like. Perhaps throughout the week, the leader coordinates with members to help plan the evening's meal and sends members gospel conversation questions to reflect on Sunday's sermon and help provide a launching point for intentional conversation over dinner. On the evening of the gathering, community group members arrive with potluck items for dinner. A neighbor was invited and joins for the evening. gathering for the meal. At the beginning of the evening, the leader joins the family together, welcomes the neighbor, and reminds us of why we gather before praying for the meal. Kids play as their parents get their food, and adults begin to gather around the house around a meal. Through conversations on a back porch, one member learns of the suffering of another and stops to pray. Not later, not says, "I'm going to pray," stops, prays, right then, right there, pointing the hurting party to Jesus. Two regular members sit at the dinner table with the neighbor and use a few of the gospel conversation questions to discuss Sunday's sermon. While discussing, one of the women is convicted of sin and repents of finding too much identity in her work. The neighbor, unknowingly worshiping the same idol, listens and hears of how Jesus is better. Through the evening, intentional hospitality, joyful repentance, and honest prayer are practiced. These practices grow us as a family with deep gospel friendships, grow us as disciples who enjoy God, and missionaries who engage in bold evangelism. The neighbor is welcomed into a family meal to witness the transforming power of the gospel at work. It's a beautiful picture. And in his grace, we're seeing these things. To honor them, the Holcombs are incredibly hospitable hosts. We have neighbors in our group often who walk down just a few houses to join us for a meal, and most of them, by self-proclamation, would not call themselves Christians. And yet they sit and they engage and they hear us speak the gospel and read the scriptures to one another, even engaging in conversation. It's incredible to witness. And I'm praying the Lord continues to do more of it. So that's my pitch. That's my community group leader training to all of you. I'm praying that the Lord grows us in these things, that he would make us more and better of a family. And we wouldn't fight over silly things, or and we wouldn't feel the need to hold emotions or feelings close, but that we could be family. That he grows us as disciples who together, arms linked, behold the glory of the Lord as we're transformed into his image. And that he makes us more into missionaries. Makes us better missionaries that are just bold, man. Have no fear. What possibly could we have to fear? Right? That he makes us bold in our evangelism. And in closing, I pray that this high calling to gospel community has encouraged you. I pray it energizes your affections for the Lord. I pray that you look at all of this and think, man, I can't do that. I can't do all of that. And you remember that the Lord loves you anyways, and that it energizes you. It stirs your affections. Pray it stirs your affections for each other. I pray that the Spirit calls you to start a new community group in your neighborhood with a few that live nearby. We'll start, I tell our leaders all the time, we'll start a group with, two couples and some kids that live in a neighborhood and want to share the good news of Jesus to their neighbors. Maybe he would call you. I pray that it grows a desire for gospel friendship. I pray that you feel emboldened to share the gospel and evangelize. I pray that as we practice honest prayer and intentional hospitality and joyful repentance together, it changes us, it forms us. If you're new to RHC, if you're not new but you're not in a community group, or if you don't consider yourself a Christian, I pray right now, today, this morning, that the Spirit would call you into community with us, and then God making his appeal through his people that he would call you to himself. Let's pray.